Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. The parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Amen.
By a general in the Persian army. And this general had the strange custom of giving condemned criminals a choice between the firing squad and the big black door. As the moment of execution drew near, the spy was brought to the Persian general, who asked the question, "What will it be, the firing squad or the big black door?" The spy hesitated for a long time. It was a difficult decision, and he chose the firing squad. Moments later, shots rang out, confirming his execution. The general turned to his aide and said, "They always prefer the known over the way to the unknown." And isn't it characteristic of people to be afraid of the undefined? And yet, we gave him a choice. And the aide said, "What lies beyond the big black door?" "Freedom," replied the general, "and I've only known a few brave enough to take it." And that door to freedom scares a lot of people, because they prefer the comfort of the known, even if it means death to the certainty, to the uncertainty of the unknown. And as a result, very few people actually find freedom from the attitudes and the habits that enslave them day after day. They live their lives under a cloud of condemnation, just waiting to be shot down in front of a firing squad of self-righteous critics. That is no way to live your life. God intended for us to be free, to enjoy life in his Son, and to enjoy him in this life on our way to heaven. The question is, though, how? How do we get the courage to walk through that big black door of freedom? How do we get the courage to live free as God intended us to? How do we get the courage to enjoy real liberty in Christ. In verses 1 and 2 of our passage from Galatians, we can see that Paul was afraid his ministry among the Gentiles might well come to nothing because of the false teachers that dogged his steps. Paul would teach the Gentiles that freedom from sin is gained simply through faith in Christ. Then Jewish false teachers would come along right behind him and tell all these new believers that they must also obey the Mosaic law in order to enjoy favour with God. They would teach these Gentiles that in order to be good Christians, they must first be good Jews, and that they had to be circumcised. And so Paul goes to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, along with Barnabas and Titus. They are going to try to come together in the truth in order to keep false teachers from blocking their way to true freedom. If you have time at some point, read Acts chapter 15, because that gives us the full details of this confidence. But the upshot of it all is found in the next verse, verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. The point is, Gentiles don't have to become good Jews in order to be good Christians. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to keep some legalistic standard in order to find favour with God. All they have to do is trust Christ. And that was a very important matter on which all the leaders in the early church were able to agree. The first century believers came together in the truth of the gospel. They all agreed that our salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith in God's Son alone, without any additional requirements. They stood together against the legalists of their day, not giving in to them for one minute. And that's what we need to do if we're going to enjoy our freedom in Christ. We must unify around the truth of the gospel. We must agree that faith in Christ really is enough for people to find acceptance with God and with us. The problem is, our society tells people that they need to be beautiful, that they need to be thin, that they need to be good, or they need to be smart in order to be accepted. But Jesus says this. Jesus said that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the Bible tells us that the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. God justifies the ungodly. God declares them righteous when they trust Christ, not when they do enough work. And that's the truth of the gospel, and that's the truth that will set us free. We find acceptance with God simply through faith in Christ. Now, I'm going to use an American analogy here, so I hope it's right. Before the start of the American football season each year, 80 players show up at a football camp, among whom are several rookies who hope to make the team. And after a few weeks, the coaches cut the team down to 65 players. And then before the season actually begins, all the NFL teams are required to trim down to 53 players. Every rookie wants to make that team, but a lot of them don't. In 2010, the former coach of the Chicago Bears, Lovie Smith, knew his rookies had that on their mind. So his first orientation talk with the rookies, he challenged them, saying, "Make us put you on the team." In other words, play so well in practice that the coaches can't imagine cutting you. Make us put you on the team. Take the decision out of the coaches' hands. Let your performance make the decision for us. Sad to say, that's what a lot of people imagine God says to them. Make me put you in the team. Do you want me to accept you? to put you on my team and give you eternal life, then do so many good deeds that I cannot imagine cutting you out of this team. Take the decision out of my hands. However, the good news is that God doesn't work the same way American football coaches do. In fact, often those who think they can earn a place in God's team are rejected, because it's only those who know that they're not good enough who actually make God's team. They know they are ungodly. They know they are unworthy. So they throw themselves on God's mercy, trusting Christ to save them from their sins and make them worthy to serve in God's team. That's the gospel. That's the good news that Paul preached. And if we're going to enjoy our freedom in Christ, we must rally around that truth. We must come together in the truth of the gospel, and we must work together for the truth of the gospel. We must work with each other to proclaim and to live out the gospel. We must become partners together in sharing the good news of our acceptance with God simply through faith in his Son. That's what the early church leaders did. The leaders of the early church didn't add a single thing to Paul's message. Instead, they partnered with him to get the message out. They accepted what Paul was saying. They accepted the right hand of fellowship. And the right hand of fellowship was very significant to them. Today, we'll shake hands with total strangers in a line, and it doesn't mean much. And that reminded me of a story of Churchill standing in a receiving line and bored to death. So he decided to tell the people shaking his hand, "I killed Mrs. Churchill tonight," just to see what kind of reaction he would get. And he said it in a very pleasant voice, just like he was saying, "Hello." And most people responded, "That's nice, isn't it? A pleasant evening." They weren't even paying attention. Then one man whispered in Churchill's ear, "I'm sure she had it coming." How often do we shake hands and it really doesn't mean much? Not so in the first century. When they extended the right hand of fellowship, they were forming a partnership. They were agreeing to share together in a common task. In this case, it was a task of proclaiming the gospel. And they agreed not only to proclaim it together, they agreed to live it out together. You see, the doctrine of our acceptance by faith alone does not exclude us from reaching out to the poor. If anything, it should encourage us all the more to reach out to those that nobody else accepts. Since God accepted us when we were unacceptable, that should motivate us to reach out to others the world considers unacceptable as well. You see, we not only preach the gospel, but we also live it out by remembering the poor. And the early church leaders became partners together in sharing the good news by word and by deed. And that's what we must do. If we are going to have the courage to pursue our freedom in Christ, we not only have to come together in the truth, we must work together for the truth. In 2012, Princeton published Peter Brown's massive study of wealth and poverty in ancient society. And do you know what he noticed? He noticed a radical shift in society's view of the poor in the 4th and 5th century due to the influence of Christianity. And Brown writes, at that time, the poor were frequently seen to represent an extreme of the human condition. People teetering on the brink of destruction and condemned to the outer margins of society. The poor were viewed as others, as those people. And then the good news of Christ swept across the Roman Empire, bringing about a dramatic change. And Brown writes this: the poor were not simply others, creatures who trembled on the margins of society, asking to be saved by the wealthy. They were also brothers. They had the right to cry out for justice in the face of oppressors, along with all the other members of the people of God. You see, when we truly believe that God accepts all who trust in his Son, we don't make any distinction between rich and poor, blue collar or white collar, our kind or their kind. There are no others in the Church of Jesus Christ. Rather, we are all brothers and sisters in God's family, and we treat each other accordingly. And we need to work together to proclaim that truth, not only in our words, but in our deeds as well. And that means extending the right hand of fellowship to those who are different from us. That means working alongside those who have different priorities and tastes. That means partnering with those who don't have the same skin colour we do, those who don't like the same music we do, or those who have completely different interests than we do. That's the genius of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're all different, but we work together to proclaim the good news that God accepts all who put their trust in his Son, not just those who are like us. It is uncomfortable being with people who are different than we are, but the church ought to be a place in which people are comfortable being uncomfortable. Christians must realize that they are part of something much bigger than themselves. And if we can accept that, then we really are on the way to freedom. Freedom in Christ. Let's just take a moment of reflection, and the music group will be playing for us a short reflective piece. Can I ask Gavin now to read the prayers for others?